Well, the passage we read this morning from the Gospel, and indeed from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah as well, spoke to us about some of the miracles that we read Jesus did. And I wonder what your first reaction is to these miracles of Jesus. Is it to believe everything that you read, or is it to scoff knowing that these sort of things just don't happen? Perhaps it's somewhere in between the two, wishing it was true, longing to see miracles like that, but struggling with real doubts. Well, whatever we think about the miracles of Jesus contained in the Bible, it's absolutely clear, the fact is this: none of those who saw these miracles, neither his enemies nor his friends, nor the casual observers, none of them doubted that these miracles were real. That's all we can read when we look at Scripture, when we see the reaction of those who were first-hand witnesses. None of them, enemies, friends, casual observers, doubted these miracles were real. And when Jesus' enemies tried to discredit him, they accused him not of being a fraud, somehow doing tricks, but they accused him of using demonic power to perform these miracles. Do you know, when the first century historian Josephus, who was not a Christian, wrote about that period, he talked about Jesus being a doer of wonderful works. In what we now call the Testimonium Flavivium, he wrote, "Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as receive the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct at this day." That's from Josephus, Antiquities of the Jews, Book 18, Chapter 3. You see, none of Jesus' contemporaries doubted that the miracles were real. Only in our skeptical post-enlightenment, post-modern culture, where atheistic science is our true religion, only here do people doubt that miracles occur. And even then, when dark times come in our own lives and when all other hope is lost, we still revert to prayer and ask that God would break in and do something special. Yes, we may not see many miracles today, such as we read of in the pages of the Gospels. We may have doubts. But deep down, I think almost all of us believe that the God who created this world from nothing and who sustains everything by his power is still able and sometimes willing to intervene in answer to prayer. And so when we look back today at some of Jesus' miracles, I want us to trust the Bible and ask ourselves the question, why? Why did Jesus act like this? Why did he perform these miracles then? Because it's there that these events will impact our lives today. But before we come to that, let's have a bit of recap and remind ourselves just what we're talking about here. What is it that Jesus did? Well, there are 37 different miracles recorded for us in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, along with, we are told, numerous occasions, as we are told in our Gospel reading today, numerous occasions that Jesus healed many. So healings were common. people were cured of blindness, of internal bleeding, of paralysis, of fevers, of dreadful skin conditions. And these are just the ones that we know about. And it wasn't done with a flourish or a fanfare. It was done with a touch, or a quiet word, or a command. Jesus demonstrated total authority over sickness. But the Gospels also tell us that Jesus also showed the natural world was his to command as well. This morning we read about the account of the stilling of a storm. Jesus in the boat with the disciples, they wake him up and Jesus commands the storm, the winds and the waves, to be calm. A storm that had been so ferocious that hardened fishermen feared for their lives. And yet with that word of command, Jesus stopped the wind and the waves. And no wonder his disciples asked, "Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him?" And we read on another occasion in the Gospels of how Jesus walked on water to reach his disciples. Now, we've all seen that magician walking on the River Thames. That's a trick. But Jesus walked on water to reach his disciples. Absolute command over the elements. On two occasions, Jesus multiplied bread and fish to feed thousands of hungry people. On another occasion, Jesus turned the kind of water you would wash your hands in into the finest wine for a wedding banquet. Jesus demonstrated total authority over the physical world. And across the Gospels, we see that Jesus also has power over the forces of evil. Now, in Western Europe today, the devil is often seen as just a figure of fun. He's red, he's got a red cloak, a pitchfork, pointy ears and a tail. But in the Bible, the devil is taken very seriously. He's described as God's enemy, and an enemy of all who believe. He's like a roaring lion seeking to devour those he can. He's described as a liar, a thief, a rebel. The devil in the Bible is absolutely real. But if we are trusting in Jesus, we have absolutely nothing to fear. You know, time and time and time again, when Jesus came up against Satan, the devil, and his demonic hordes, there was no great battle. There was just a word, and they were gone. You see, Jesus demonstrated absolute power over evil. He set many captives free. And what's more, Jesus went about forgiving sins, freeing people from sin's guilt and sin's power over their lives and sin's effect on their eternal destiny. He forgave sins, and that was something only God could do. And you know, we read in the Gospels that even death was not a match for Jesus. Not only did he bring to life at least three different people, Lazarus, a little girl, a widow's son, but Jesus also conquered death himself. And we're going to think more about his death next time, but let me just say this. The other people Jesus raised, these other restorations to life, were only temporary. They all died again. But Jesus' resurrection and the resurrection that Jesus offers us, well, these resurrections are eternal. Jesus has absolute authority over death. Sickness, nature, evil, death. Throughout the three and a half years of his public ministry, Jesus demonstrated absolute authority over these things, over them all. And the question is, why? What was this all about? I want to give you two reasons this morning, and they both have implications for us today. Here's the first. Jesus performed these many miracles to show who he was. Last September, there was a young woman who popped into a beachside shop in the tiny Anglesey resort of Rosnagar to buy a wetsuit. And having selected a wetsuit, she then faced embarrassment as she realised she'd forgotten her cash and credit card. And she asked the store owner if she could reserve the outfit and pop back later. And he was happy with that, but then he produced a pen and asked for her name. And when she replied, Mrs. Cambridge, he looked straight at her and commented that that was quite an unusual surname. He hadn't a clue who she was. She just smiled and said she'd be back. And she was, of course, one of the world's most famous women, the Duchess of Cambridge. But the shop owner had failed to identify her, even had to ask her name. Had she been standing perhaps beside Prince William or wearing a tiara or been surrounded by royal protection officers, there would have been more than enough clues for the shopkeeper to recognise her. But there just weren't enough clues. It was just a young woman asking for something to be kept. And you know, it's exactly the same with Jesus. To the untrained eye, Jesus didn't look special. Unlike many of the stained glass windows that we see in churches around the world, even at the back there, Jesus had no halo or aura, visible aura, like the old ReadyBreak adverts used to have. Jesus looked just like an ordinary Jewish man from Nazareth in Galilee. He dressed the same, he ate the same, he looked the same. But in his words and in his actions, Jesus declared himself to be so much, much more than that. The miracles were signs, clues, great big bits of evidence that Jesus was far more than just a man. And when we look at the whole picture, and when we consider Jesus' words and actions, what becomes clear to us is this. As Jesus heals the sick, as Jesus feeds the hungry, as Jesus releases the demon-possessed, as Jesus raises the dead, and as Jesus forgives sins, Jesus is operating in God's world with God's authority. And the gospel writers, when they write these things, they expect us to read these things, and they expect us to draw the obvious conclusion. Jesus is God incarnate, God with us, the promised Messiah, come to rescue his people from their sins. And the miracles that we read in the scriptures, the miracles are there to prove who Jesus was, so that the people would listen to his message. That's why when we read the Gospels, we discover Jesus gradually reducing the number of miracles he performed. Having set out his credentials at the start and attracted a crowd, Jesus wanted people then to listen to his words. It's his message that was the key, not the miracles. The number of times Jesus even left places where people were bringing all the sick that they could find so that he might heal them are recorded in Scripture. He left behind the sick in order that he might do what? That he might preach in other towns. The miracles are signs so that we take notice of Jesus and listen to and obey his words. But they're not the most important thing. You see, if Jesus is who he claims to be and who his miracles show he is, God himself, then what Jesus has to say about your life and my life is absolutely vital. This is no travelling magician, no campaigning politician. This is God made flesh. And if we do not listen to his words and believe what he tells us and put them into practice, then we are foolish beyond all measure. We must not treat Jesus' words as just an alternative worldview to be weighed up with others and made to fit our lifestyle. No, if Jesus is who his miracle suggests, God himself, then we would be crazy to ignore this man who has absolute authority and over sickness and nature and demons and death and sin. We are absolutely crazy to ignore what God's word tells us. So let me ask you this. Have you recognized Jesus for who he is? Have you accepted his verdict on you? Have you understood the danger he says you are in? Have you accepted his rescue? Are you following him? Are you putting his words into practice? And if not, then ask yourself why. If you've never considered Jesus' identity, if you've never thought really about who he is, why he came, what it means to follow him, then please, please, please don't delay. Don't be ignorant. Don't think it doesn't matter. Don't put it off. It's far, far too important for that. You see, Jesus showed us his true identity by demonstrating his power over sickness, over nature, over evil, over death, over sin. But the miracles he performed show us something else too. Last week we thought about Jesus' words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And in his miracles, Jesus gave us a foretaste of what his eternal kingdom is like. You see, as Jesus healed the sick, he demonstrated that his kingdom is a place where there is no sickness or disease or pain, where there are no long waits for test treatments or hospital appointments, no more coping with debilitating conditions, no more endless nights of pain and discomfort, no more epidemics, no more suffering, no more hospitals, but health and strength in bodies that will never wear out and never grow old or infirm. And when Jesus demonstrated control over nature and the natural world, he showed us that his kingdom will be a place where we no longer need fear the storm or the sea. In his kingdom there will be no droughts or floods, no famines, no sandstorms, no hurricanes, no devastating earthquakes, no terrifying tsunamis, no more need for relief agencies, no more harrowing pictures of babies with bloated bellies or lines of starving refugees, because nature will be in balance and God will provide for all our needs and all will be satisfied. This world is beautiful, but it's also cruel. But one day, Jesus will put it right again. And when Jesus demonstrated power over evil, he pointed to the day when sin will be finished with for good. No more despots ruling with an iron fist exploiting their people. No more terrorists. No more crazed gunmen. No more stalkers or murderers or rapists. No more thieves to break in and steal. No more corruption. No more lies. People will no longer be in bondage to Satan. There will be no more false religion. There will be no more guilt, no more shame. But there will be justice. There will be joy. There will be peace when truth reigns. And where doubts and fears are gone. And when Jesus raised the dead and came back to life himself, he showed us that in his kingdom there will be no more death either. There will be no more tears of separation, no more last goodbyes, no more heartbreaking moments gathered at bedsides or gravesides. And the most amazing thing is this: Jesus invites you and me to join him in this kingdom. You see, one day all that ruins our world will be gone, and the whole of creation will be renewed. And don't be put off by the kind of cartoon images of harps and white dresses and wings and clouds and endless reruns of songs of praise. The Bible describes God's eternal kingdom as a wedding feast where the food is fantastic and the best wine never runs out. There's a wedding at the start of Scripture and the end of Scripture. It's all about a wedding. There will be a place where there's no more fear, no more pain, no more suffering, no more sin, no more death. God's eternal kingdom is a glorious physical kingdom where people have real bodies and enjoy unending joy and peace and satisfaction. And not only is God's kingdom something worth risking all to gain, like the man who sold everything just to dig up that pearl? The alternative is one to risk everything to avoid. You see, missing the identity of the future king might cause some embarrassment. Missing the identity of Catherine, his wife, might cause some embarrassment. But missing the identity of Jesus, ignoring Jesus' offer of forgiveness and eternal life, will have dire eternal consequences. And I don't want you to make that mistake. Hell is real. It's a place where God in all goodness is missing. And if we reject Jesus, that will be our fate. But as Jesus performs these miracles we read in the Gospels, as he talks about the kingdom of God, which is spoken of throughout God's word, as Jesus heads towards the cross, where he will give his life as a ransom for many, it is for this purpose, so that you and I might share his kingdom with him. It's an offer that you and I don't deserve, one we cannot earn, but Jesus offers it to us nonetheless. The Bible calls it grace. The evidence is in Scripture. It's clear before us. In his words and in his miracles, we see who Jesus truly is and what his kingdom is like. And today, the doors are open and God invites you and me to walk in. Let's pray.